For most couples that are newly married, one of the very first fights that they will have is where are they going to spend Christmas the first year? And I'm not a prophet, but I can speak with a good amount of certainty that I know who will most likely win that fight. It seems that most people travel for Christmas anymore. I saw a story about this little girl that came back from Sunday school and she could not wait to show her mother the Christmas picture that she had drawn. It was rather unique because all of the people that were in the nativity scene were actually traveling in a plane. And her mom asked, "Why are they on a plane?" She said, "Well, that's the flight to Egypt." Well, the mom said, "Okay, but who's the guy up in the front?" She said, "Oh, that's Pontius the pilot." "Well, I see Mary and Joseph and the baby, but who's the real big guy in the robe behind them?" "Oh, that's Round John Burgeon." Think about it. When you read the narratives of the Christmas story, everybody's on the move. The angel Gabriel is coming down from heaven to visit Mary. And then Mary goes on the road to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Then Joseph and Mary are on the road to go to Bethlehem. And the shepherds hit the trail to see the baby sleeping in a manger. The wise men were on the road following a star looking for this new king. Then this little family is on the road headed to Egypt as fugitives trying to protect their new baby. But no one made a further trip at the first Christmas than God. Because we could not enter his neighborhood, he chose to enter ours. And Christmas celebrates this greater than God who chose to become lesser than for us. These past few weeks here at the fort, we have been studying the very first Christmas song that has this amazing story that tells about this greater than God that willingly chose to become lesser than for you and me. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and it begins this way. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." There is no other religion that has the depth of Christianity. There is no other faith that teaches that God would go this low, that he became lesser than and appeared as a man. And he became lesser than, and it says he took the very nature of a servant, but he became even lesser than that, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. But the story and the song does not end there. Did you hear about the lady who, through the wonders of modern medicine, was able at the age of 65 to become pregnant and safely deliver a baby? Soon after she was released from the hospital, one of her very best friends came over to visit and see this newborn baby. They met in the parlor and they shared tea. They chatted for about 30 minutes and finally her friend said, "Can I see the baby now?" "Well, not now. Let's talk a little bit longer." So they visited a little while longer. "Can I see the baby now?" "Not now. Let's visit a little while longer." "Well, why do we need to wait?" "Well, I want to wait until he cries." "Why do we need to wait until he cries?" "Because I forgot where I put him." As long as Jesus stays as a baby, it's easy to forget about him. But Jesus did not remain a baby. In fact, he did not remain on earth. He had one more trip to take. And to really appreciate the message of Christmas, you have to actually sing the whole song. Verse 1 is awesome. He appeared as a man. Verse 2 is incredible. He took on the nature of a servant. Verse 3 is unfathomable. He died as our substitute. But the song has four verses. Look with me. Verse 9 picks up in Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I think that last verse gets to the heart of what Christmas is all about. Did you know the average person between Christmas and New Year's gains 5 to 6 pounds? I know some of you are above average. But I love that. Because I happen to think that Christmas is about the joy of getting heavy. Not just in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm. You see, God was doing something heavy at Christmas. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The Hebrew concept of glory is something that is heavy. The idea is that whatever carries weight in your life is what you glorify. It is your functional God. It is your greater than. And in this understanding then, sin is a bigger deal than just doing some thou shalt nots. Sin is whenever you let anyone or anything carry more weight in your life than God. And the reason God cannot ignore sin is because God is pure truth. He cannot lie, and he cannot pretend that any rival is his equal. God takes seriously the transfer of glory that is only due to him. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. And all through the Bible we are told to live our lives in view of the weightiness of God. Johann Sebastian Bach might have been the greatest composer in Western history. He would put at the end of all of his compositions three letters, S-D-G. It was Latin. It stood for Solo Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And he would write all of his music in that manner. You see, he understood. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory, the weightiness of God. He's not saying that you have to be praying or singing every moment of your life. What he is saying is that there is no part of your life, there is no section of your life, no arena in your life that shouldn't be lived without the view that God is heavy on you. God carries more weight in my life than anyone or anything. And what's really cool is that the Christmas season gives us as believers the chance to go public with this heaviness of God. Because at this one short time of the year, even the most secular person will listen to the message on the radio. And we get to say to the world, there is no God like this God. Now, granted, he has given irrefutable evidence of his glory just in his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." But at Christmas, the glory of God entered into our neighborhood. That's what John was saying in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God put his full weight in and on Jesus. So Christmas is celebrating something heavier than just the birth of another religious founder. Christmas announces the coming of the glory of God. Jesus of Nazareth, this man, this servant, this crucified one, was the weight of God come to rescue you from the weight of sin. He became lesser than. He went to the depths, where he finally cried, "It's finished." And then God said, "One more trip, my son." So God exalted him. Another translation says, elevated him. He was raised up. He was lifted up. He was honored. And for those who missed it, God wants to clear up any confusion about how heavy Jesus actually is. And so the fourth verse of the very first Christmas song says that Jesus is above every other name. You see, the great danger at this time of year is reducing Jesus. Everybody loves Christmas Jesus, baby Jesus. Little baby Jesus, no crying he makes, and he makes no demands of you or me. He doesn't interfere with my agenda. And little baby Jesus is easy to pick up and easy to put away with all of the other decorations after we get through this season. It's one thing to celebrate his arrival, but it is another thing wholly to contemplate that he has no rival. That's something heavier than a baby or even a redeemer in that manger. A ruler has been born. And the song says that he is never going to be outranked. He is never going to be undermined. He is never going to be overthrown. It is why we call it Christmas, not Jesusmas. Jesus is his name, but Christ is his title. He is King. He is the anointed one. He is the exalted one of God. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has put Christ over all rulers, over all authorities, over all powers, over every king and every title that could ever be given, not only in this world, but even in the next. And that is important for us to remember because, let's be honest, this world is governed by a lot of pretenders that are playing the greater than game. They think if they have more money or more votes or more pictures on the covers of magazines, then they can expect us to defer to them. And the world is just a battleground for bullies. You may have heard the story of the man who went to the doctor to get a mole taken off of his chin. This sergeant of a nurse comes to him and says, "Down the hall, first door on your left, take off all of your clothes." "Well, ma'am, I don't think that's necessary. I'm just here to get a mole taken off my..." "Down the hall, first door on your left, take off all of your clothes." So he goes down the hall and he opens the first door on the left, and there's another guy standing there in his boxer shorts, and he says, "Man, that nurse is mean." The guy says, "Tell me about it. I'm the UPS driver." We live in a world where bullies believe that they are the ones in charge. But then Christmas is heaven's announcement that the illegitimate sovereignty of all other kings will be short-lived. All the tyrannies of this present life are temporary. Many people are spending their first Christmas without someone they love. But you see, when the kingdom of Christ is on earth, there will be no more funerals. There will be no more cancer. Racism and sexism will never oppress anybody ever again. There will be no more stories about children who were abused by people that they should have trusted. All current tyrannies are temporary. And I believe that Christmas asks us to stop spending so much time trying to build our own puny little dynasties. Because there is a sovereignty that supersedes all others. Former First Lady Laura Bush tells a story about when they were in the White House and they went to visit their parents down in Houston, Texas. President Bush got up early in the morning, as was his habit, came down the stairs, and his parents were already sitting in the dining room drinking coffee at the table. President Bush poured himself a cup of coffee, grabbed a newspaper, walked to the sitting room, sat down on the couch and put his feet up on the coffee table and began to read the newspaper. Now his mother, Barbara Bush, looked at him and said, "George, take your feet off my coffee table." To which her husband said, "Barbara, he's the President of the United States." And she replied, "I don't care who he is, get your feet off of my coffee table." And President Bush took his feet off of the coffee table because he recognized a higher authority. Jesus was born a king because he's always been a king. And he always will be a king. And one day, all will realize that only one king actually gets to throw his weight around. And so the song concludes with these powerful words that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I do not believe that the Bible teaches a universal salvation, but I do believe that the Bible teaches universal acknowledgement. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that there is only one King. And at that first Christmas, wise men came to declare what one day everyone will actually say. But wise men and women have been doing that at Christmas ever since. You get it, though. You are here. And you understand that worship is about not waiting to acknowledge His weightiness. Because we see in the coming of Jesus the inevitable downfall of all oppressive empires. All who recognize the heaviness of what God is doing in Christ have to praise Him just like those who first understood who He was did. Read the Christmas narrative. Everybody's worshiping God. The angels were. Zechariah and Elizabeth were. Simon and Anna were. The shepherds were. The wise men were. Do you remember when the angel told Mary what God was up to and how heavy it was? And the very first thing she did was she broke out in a praise song. And the first words of that song were these. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, worship is a glory transfer. We get so much propaganda during the week saying, "Well, this is heavy, and that's weighty, And this should matter more to you. That's why we gather every single week to remember that He alone is weighty and worthy to be King and ruler of our lives. We don't want to wait to declare what one day the whole world is going to see. Because let's be honest, at His first coming, a lot of people did not recognize who He was. That will not be a problem when He comes again. When He came the first time, He was a baby. When He comes again, He is a warrior. When He came the first time, only a few saw Him. When He comes back, the whole universe will see it. The first time, His glory was concealed in flesh. But next time, it's going to fill all of creation. The first time, they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. But next time, He's coming dressed in regal attire. There were probably some cattle around Him the first time. Next time, He's coming back on a powerful steed. They proclaimed peace on earth the first time. The next time, He's coming back to wage war on His enemies. He came for all men the first time. Next time, He's coming for His elect. The first time, they put a judgment on His head. Next time, He is judge. The first time, we called Him Jesus. Next time, we are going to call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one more thing. The first time He came, worship was an option. Next time, every knee will bow. He slept in a manger once. He holds a scepter forever. And so it was the tradition in England whenever there was a new king or queen that they would go and hear a performance of Handel's Messiah. And when young Victoria ascended to the throne, she was instructed that when the crowd would stand for the Hallelujah chorus, she was to remain seated as a visible symbol of her new regalness. And so when the crowd stood and they began to sing Hallelujah, she grew restless. And as they began to sing, Our Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth, she fidgeted. But when the chorus got to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this new young queen broke protocol and she stood and she bowed her head as if to say, I wish I could take off this crown right now and put it at Jesus' feet. And I hope that's what you've done. Because I'll tell you that I don't know how far you've come, but I do know this. The most important trip that you will ever make is from your heart to His feet. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. We're going to celebrate communion together. And here's what I would like you to do. In just a moment, I will give you the okay, and I want you to go to the table. There's four of them nearest your location, and I want you to partake in communion. And as you come to the table, there is a candle at all four of the tables, and I want you to bring with you your candle from under your seat. And after you partake in the elements of communion, light your candle. And moms and dads, be careful with your children. You may choose to allow your child to hold it, but just don't let them burn you down or the church down. But after you've taken communion, head back to your seat and carefully hold that lit candle. And when everyone has taken communion, we're going to be led in singing Silent Night together. And at the communion tables, the cups in the trays are double stacked. Underneath the top cup is juice, the bottom cup is the bread. So pull them apart, take the bread, drink the juice, and there's a pitcher that's provided for you to place those empty cups back into. And at the conclusion of tonight's service, outside of the door there, you'll be able to return your candles after we have extinguished them. And there is a special gift to be given to all of the children that are present. And so just make sure that you receive that. It'll be right out there where you receive your candle. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to partake in communion together. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to this earth, for him appearing as a man and humbling himself as a servant and becoming obedient to death. But we thank you, God, that you have exalted him above all power and all authority, above every king and every president and every prime minister. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. May he be Lord tonight.